like to talk about the wedding at Cana, the first miracle of Jesus that launched his public ministry. And it's John chapter 2. I'll read it for you if you'd like to follow along. That would be great. John chapter 2, verses 1, I think it's through 11 or through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miracles, of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. We've been to Haiti many times, but on one particular trip, we were sitting around a group of us and imagining, if you read between the lines, imagining what it would be like to be with Jesus. What would Jesus be doing? We fantasized a little bit about the Jesus that you don't necessarily read about, but you kind of are hoping or imagining that it was there. Phoebe, one of the kids, said, "Well, I imagine him hugging everybody. He was a real hugger, you know." And I said, "I imagine him laughing around. Can you imagine him sitting around a campfire with a fisherman, just laughing about life?" And Father Roach, we had a Catholic priest with us, he said, "I imagine him kind of chubby, because every time you turn around, he's eating. He's at somebody's house having a meal somewhere." And this is one such situation. He's at a wedding party, and you look through the Gospels, and he's always being invited somewhere to go eat. And it's a story that is very strange. Jesus, his first miracle, he made between 120 and 180 gallons of good wine. Holy mackerel. That in itself could preach a sermon on that, which I'm not going to do. But 2 years ago, I went and had a dinner. It was a dinner put on by, it was a working dinner from some of my friends in Young Life. We had to prepare something, and it was a working dinner in a town next to us. And we were there about 2 hours, and on the way home, as I got close to my house, I saw lots and lots of cars in the driveway, in the streets, up and down the whole street, lots and lots of cars on lawns and whatnot. And then I looked at our house, and in the backyard, there was this glow coming out of our backyard. There were lights strung up. There were at least four, maybe five campfires going, chairs, tables, music, Christmas lights strung up. My wife had pulled off a surprise 70th birthday party for me 2 years ago with the help of a few friends. There's about 100 people there, and it was memorable. It was a party, and it was wonderful. We sat around campfires. We laughed. We told stories. There was a sense of you forgot the world. You know, you were just with a bunch of friends, and you're eating, and you're drinking, you're feasting, and you're having a great time, a wonderful time. And it appears as though this idea of a banquet, of a celebration, is a very common metaphor that Jesus uses to talk about the kingdom of God. It's a party. It's a banquet. Pastor, you talked about it today. You have a stack of invitations that you can come to this banquet. You know, everybody's invited. It's the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He's at a party. At near the very end in Matthew 22, he tells another story about the great banquet. The kingdom of heaven is like a great banquet that everybody comes to. And he talks about that story with a warning, which we'll get to in a little bit. All through the scripture, there are multiple instances where Jesus talks about celebration and banquet and parties. And he got in trouble for it too, I might add. He said at one point to the religious elite of the day, who were always finding a reason to accuse him, he said, you know, John the Baptist comes along and he doesn't eat or drink. He's an ascetic out in a wilderness. And you call him, you say he's filled with demons. He has a demon. I come along, the Son of Man comes along eating and drinking. You call me a glutton and a wine bibber. And we just can't win, you know, with this crowd. It is interesting to note that Jesus approved of and was supportive of what was going on at this party. But he was intensely critical of what was going on in the synagogue. Just an interesting thing to consider what that means for us. Philip at one point looked at Jesus and said, oh, Jesus, just show us the Father and it will be enough for us. And you know the response. Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you still don't know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the vision of God, if we look at Jesus, the vision of God is a party host who loves to celebrate with his people. That's Jesus. Loves to celebrate with his people. One of my favorite theologians is Frederick Buechner. Not that I spend a lot of time reading theologians, if you know anything about me, but I like Frederick Buechner. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I just Googled a whole list of quotes from Frederick Buechner. I didn't read any of his books, but I like the quotes. And he says this. He says, it is impossible to conceive how different things would have turned out if that birth had not happened whenever, wherever, however it did. For millions of people who have lived since, the birth of Jesus made possible not just a new way of understanding life, but a new way of living it. And part of that new life is celebration, is banquet, is party, is joy. Some of you have seen the movie many years ago, Chariots of Fire, the story of way back in the 30s, I guess, of Eric Little, who ended up winning a gold medal in the Olympics and probably could have won 2 gold medals if he was willing to compete on the Sabbath, which he refused to do. Before he goes off to the Olympics, and Eric Little is a very devout Christian man who is going to go on the mission field. And his sister Jenny came to him and said, Eric, why are you spending this time, years, training for the Olympics to go off for this momentary event when you know God has called you to the mission field? And Eric looked at Jenny and said, oh, Jenny, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. When I run, I feel his pleasure. I think we feel God's pleasure when we celebrate. I sure do. There's that experience that, okay, this is part of how God has created us. And every generation all through history, milestones seem to be always celebrated with some kind of a party or some kind of a banquet where there is feasting and dancing and storytelling, and which is probably my favorite, by the way, storytelling, sitting around with folks and just sharing our lives. And here was a groom who desperately wanted to throw the best party ever for his new bride and their family, had invited lots of, you've got to believe there's lots of guests there if there's 150 gallons of wine, you know, after the other one. There's a lot of guests there. And in that culture, from what I understand, it's really a dishonor to run out of wine. And so here's this party teetering on the brink of disaster, and Jesus makes a decision about this. He kept the party going, not advocating drunkenness at all, but joy and celebration. He helps this young couple throw a party that's remembered for millennia. That's a pretty cool party. He also used this party as a launching pad for his own public ministry. And there's something going on behind the scenes that I thought about a little bit these past couple of weeks as you look at this interaction between Mary and Jesus. And Mary is very few words. She says they have run out of wine. And Jesus, an interesting response, says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." And then she responds by saying, "Do whatever he asks," which is probably the best of advice we could give ever. So I wonder if at that moment in time, when this is happening, Mary is thinking back 30 years ago. She and Joseph presented Jesus at the temple. Remember this story? And there is Anna, the prophetess, and there is Simeon, who they all worshiped in the temple every day of their lives. They were old. They were waiting for the salvation of the Lord. And certainly this was a very strange birth, this whole process of for Mary leading up to the birth of Jesus was very strange. But now Simeon picks up this child and says, "At last, my eyes have beheld the salvation of the world. I can go. I can go home." But he also says, "But Mary, this child is to cause the rise and the fall of many in Israel. And, dear mother, a sword will pierce your own soul. This is not going to be pleasant for you down the road." So here for 30 years, Mary's carrying this around, you know, wondering when, what's going to happen, how's this all going to play out. And here's a wedding party, and she knows that she's gotten the idea by now that Jesus can do something about, she might be the only one that knows that Jesus can do something about this problem with wine. And can you imagine, she's probably thinking, "I don't want to let him go. This is going to change things if I ask my son to do this miracle." But she does. And then the words of Jesus, which I wonder if it was more like this: "Mom, I just, come on, Mom, I'm not ready. I just wonder if Jesus recognizing that now it all begins. Now it all begins. The next 3 years are going to be really, really hard. The most significant years that anybody has ever lived are about to happen, you know, for all of humanity. And I'm betting that both Mary and Jesus are brutally aware of this, and yet they have chosen to say, "Let's have a party for this young couple." That's pretty cool, you know. That is, to me, very, very exciting. Well, that's, I think, what's going on behind the scenes. And Mary knew, and some of the disciples knew, but hardly anybody else except a couple of servants. They knew. And can you imagine them in the corner, you know, seeing what had just happened, and whispering and pointing and looking and nodding and having this conversation that all, now these servants are going to be part of this whole process of people beginning to understand and beginning to know who the revealed Savior was to be. There had to be this crazy juxtaposition in the mind of Jesus, that between celebration and party and horrible pain and suffering to come, you know. And both of those exist in our world, don't they? Both of those things exist in our lives. The hard times, and in the middle of those, there's the party as well. I watch the news, and I don't know how many of you folks watch the news consistently, but it's hard stuff, you know, to watch about, you know, cluster bombs and bumper busting bombs and chlorine gas raining down on the people in Aleppo. It's hard to see hundreds upon thousands of refugees having nothing anymore and wandering around and looking for a place to live. It's hard to see what's going on in some of our cities and an evil that has happened in so many parts of the world. And also for us personally, we all have known tragedy and struggle and hard times. And yet for us as well, there is the same juxtaposition of, I'm hurting in so many ways, but I'm called as a people of God to celebrate, to party, to find joy. And because I think it maybe it prepares us for heaven, I don't know. At a party, at a celebration, there is rest, there is love, there is joy, there is satisfaction, and there is this wonderful thing of storytelling as well. I watched a movie a while ago. In fact, I've watched it several times since, and so has my poor wife. Come on, honey, you got to watch this movie with me. And it's called, the name of it is Antoine Fisher. I don't know if that name rings a, that movie rings a bell to anybody, but Denzel Washington is in the movie, and it's about a, it's a true story about a young African-American man who has had a horrible upbringing, tons and tons and tons of baggage. In fact, Young Life uses this movie as a training movie to, when they train new staff. And I'm not going to tell you all about it, but it's a redemptive movie from beginning to end. It's a struggle initially for Antoine Fisher, but oh, is there redemption? And the very end of the movie, I'm bawling by now, you know, and it's probably the best picture I have visually in human form of what heaven might be like. And let me just say this, that it's about a party. See it if you get a chance, Antoine Fisher. And as I age, this is good news for me, thinking about what's coming. I can imagine, and I don't think it's a stretch, that as I go through those doors, there's a party. There's a table, there's food, there's drink, there's laughter, there's joy, and finally there's my God, my Savior, you know. And but it's all in the context of this wonderful, well, it's a metaphor in human life, but it's a probably a reality in heaven. And I don't think it's a stretch. Parties are fun. Stacy and I were in Haiti another time during the 4th of July, and our Haitian friends, our Haitian hosts, decided that it's the 4th of July, it's America's birthday, let's throw a party for our American friends. And so we're in this kind of kitchen area or this room, big room, and they had bought a cake for us, decorated it with an American flag. It was the worst cake I've ever had in my life. It was just rock hard. Remember, you remember, don't you? And it was terrible, but we ate it. But here's what they did. They all got sparklers. All these Haitian people on the other side of the maybe about a dozen of them, they all lit sparklers at the same time. But it scared them. They didn't know what to do. They started to throw the sparklers at us. And we're on the other side of the room. We're bobbing and weaving, and sparklers are bouncing off of us. And it's a party. You never know what happens there. I felt God's pleasure then, you know? I did. And then I remember at a youth retreat that I went to when I grew up in New Jersey, the Saturday night, there's a weekend thing, and the Saturday night deal was the big meeting where there's several different youth groups from different churches would come together. Myself and I think three of my friends, we happened about a half hour before the meeting, we went out exploring in the woods and found a pond that was loaded with frogs. I mean, frogs everywhere. So what's a kid to do but load his pockets with frogs? So each of us had probably about seven or eight frogs stuffed in our pockets. And that's how we went to the meeting, in different quadrants of the room, and we let those suckers go. And it was pandemonium. Frogs hopping, people hopping up on, and we just laughed. And I felt the pleasure of God once again, you know. And I don't know but what. Maybe I'll get to set some frogs free when I get to that great banquet in heaven someday. Maybe that'll be up in heaven too. I don't know. But there's joy, and there's those kind of things. So let me close with this here. I have a couple things I want to close with, so don't get ready to leave yet. Who do we invite? This is the thing where Jesus gives us a bit of a warning. And here's one of those passages in Luke 14, where he's at a dinner again, invited to the home of a prominent Pharisee. Jesus says to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Invite those kind of people and see what happens. And see what happens. I do think there's a great amount of joy when somebody who just doesn't ever get invited gets invited and has a sense of belonging. Tony Campolo says this. He says, the kingdom of God is a celebration. And if you want to bring the kingdom of God to earth, you bring it to those who have nothing to celebrate, where love has not yet arrived, where people have not yet experienced belonging. And the truth is, I've tasted of this banquet. I got invited, and so have so many of us, you know. Here's a story I want to close with. It's a Tony Campolo story, and I love it. It's a story about Agnes. He speaks all around the world, Tony Campolo, and he had a speaking engagement in Honolulu, Hawaii, a number of years ago. And I think there's something like a six-hour time difference, I'm not sure, but he arrived, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and he is hungry. It's breakfast time. So he starts wandering the streets of Honolulu looking for anything that's open. He comes across a place that truly deserves the name Greasy Spoon. It was this dirty little place, and it's open. So he goes in there, and he sits down, and the guy behind the counter, Harry was his name, he's kind of a very dirty, greasy sort of guy that had a stained apron on, you know, and he said to Tony, "What do you want, mister?" Tony said, "I'd like a cup of coffee and a donut." Tony was afraid to touch the menu, much less the donut, but he got the donut and ended up eating it. And so as he's doing this, around 3:30, the doors flung open, and in come about 7 or 8 prostitutes that had just finished their shift for the night. They're going to go home, and they came in, which is their habit, I suppose. And so they all sat down, one on each side of Tony, you know, and there he is feeling quite uncomfortable. And the woman next to him, she blurts out to the woman across on the other side of Tony, she says, "Hey, tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. And the other woman says, "So what do you want from me? You want to throw a party? Do you want cake or something?" She says, no, I'm just saying it's my birthday. I just wanted you to know." And then so they did their thing, and they kind of left, and Tony was there alone with Harry. And Tony asked, "So who's that girl that's having a birthday?" He said, "Oh, that's Agnes. She's one of the nice ones. She's kind." And Tony says, "What do you say we throw a party for her?" And Harry goes, "Yeah, that's a great idea. I'll make the cake." And Tony says, "Okay, I'll bring crepe paper. We'll decorate the place up. We'll come around 2:30 in the morning, and we'll..." Anyway, the word got out the next day, next morning at 2:30 or 2:30, 3 o'clock, that he's decorating the place. But at around 3:30, the doors swung open and about 30 or 40 prostitutes came in, all of them from Honolulu. The word had gotten out, we're celebrating for Agnes. And it was an incredible party. I get emotional thinking about this story. So, incredible party for Agnes. And Harry brings out the cake. He said, "Harry..." He said, "Agnes, here's a cake. Blow out the candles. Come on, blow them out." And Agnes couldn't do it. She's weeping. And so Harry says, "I'll do it. Don't worry." And he blows the candles out. And Harry says, "Come on, Agnes, cut the cake. Cut the cake. We're all hungry. Cut the cake." And Agnes, between her tears, says, "Would you mind not if I didn't cut the cake right away? I live with my mother just down the block. Can I run back and show her the cake? Because I've never had a party before." So anyway, he says, "George, your cake, go ahead and do it." So she walks out with a cake. And they're left in stunned silence, Tony and 40 prostitutes. And Tony says, "Well, do you want to pray?" And Harry says, "That's a great idea." So Tony says a prayer, prays for her salvation, prays that she would be rescued from this life, you know, those kind of things. And when he finishes, Harry says, "I didn't know you were a preacher. What church do you belong to?" And Harry, in a moment of inspiration, says, "I belong to a church that throws parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning." And Harry said, "Mister, no, you don't. There's no such church like that. If there was a church like that, I'd go to it." And Tony goes on to say, "Wouldn't we all?" Here's how he closes the story. And by the way, when I hear this story, I feel God's pleasure. Here's how Tony closes that story. He says, "Well, that's the kind of church Jesus came to create. I don't know where we got the other one that's so prim and proper, but anybody who reads the New Testament will discover a Jesus who loved to party with whores and with all kinds of left out people. The publicans and sinners loved him because he partied with them. The lepers of society found in him someone who would eat and drink with them. And while the solemn and pious could not relate to what he was about, those lonely people who usually didn't get invited to parties took to him with excitement. Our Jesus was and is the Lord of the party." Let me pray. Father, we are so very thankful that ultimately you are calling us to a party. You are calling us to celebrate. You are calling us to be with friends, to celebrate what you have done and given to us and for us. God, we know that it's a struggle in life for so many of us. What we hear, what we see, what we experience sure doesn't speak of party and celebration and joy. But God, maybe that's why you want to remind us so much that we should celebrate. Let us be people who celebrate. Let us be people who, as Christians, throw great parties. And let us be careful on who we invite. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.